Good morning, and thanks for joining us. This is Pastor Johnny Potter at Stone Harbor Church, Monterey, California. And we're in a series on the resurrection, and we are at this point studying Paul's letters and what he has to say about the resurrection. And last week we looked at Philippians, and this week we're revisiting Philippians with an eye to applying Paul's hope of the resurrection, which he expressed in Philippians. Paul clearly expressed in his letter to the Philippians that he had an active hope in the resurrection. Paul hoped, and we can join him in hoping, that one day when Jesus comes from heaven, he will bring about the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the transformation of those who are alive in Christ at his coming. Paul said in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Jesus' resurrected glory. Paul's hope in the future resurrection had not a little, but a significant influence on how he lived his current life. It is fair to say that this hope in the resurrection caused him to set attaining to the resurrection from the dead as one of, if not the most important goal of his life. Having the attaining or the reaching of the desired end of his future resurrection as his goal, he made decisions and lived his life in a manner consistent with that goal. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." That's an active doing in the now based on the hope. He goes on to say, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Paul had a goal and he applied himself to reach that goal. That goal is the complete realization of what God purposed for his people. And it includes deliverance from the state of fallenness that mankind is well aware that we live in. It includes the restoration of our communion with God as his image sons and vice regents over his creation. And it includes the eventual resurrection of our humble bodies unto the glorified bodies like Christ's, which will be our eternal state. Again, verse 14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I think it's important to note at this point that this goal Paul had was God's goal. Let me say that again. The goal that Paul had was God's goal for Paul. Paul did not come up with, the thing I want most, and set that in front of himself as his goal. Instead, he arrived at the goal for his life in a very different way. He adopted as his own goal God's goal for him. Now, when I consider afresh setting life goals myself in the day-to-day living that we do here, when I consider afresh setting life goals to do other than Paul did, to enter into goal setting starting from the place of my own nuclear autonomy and self-determination, that seems to be the highest form of presumption. God, you have given me resurrection life, but I'm going to do whatever I please with it as I determine what I think is best. That attitude, I hope it rung wrong in your ears. Far be it from the thought of Christian. Yet, such thinking is all too near to us. In fact, such is the thinking that comes quite naturally to us. May it not continue to be. May we develop the spiritual maturity to know that our first thoughts are not usually God's thoughts. You know very well that God has not called us to live out our supernatural resurrection lives, which he has given us in our union with Christ, and you're not supposed to live out those lives in a natural way. Clearly, We are not to see things, and we are not to live, do things, according to the natural way the fallen world works in our estrangement from Him. Instead, we are called, or He has called us, to recognize the spiritual but real work that He has done in Christ's incarnation, His life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and the giving of His Spirit. We're to recognize that spiritual but real work and live new creation lives which He has given us in light of that good news. He has called us to walk by faith in what He has done, even though we can't see it, not by sight of all that is fallen, which we can see. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul expresses a similar sentiment. He says, "We look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." So we look, as Christians, we should look, we look at what we cannot see, the invisible spiritual reality which God has done in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 is the concise statement of these thoughts. Paul says, describing the Christian walk, he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. I speak by way of reminder, as I know that you know these things as a Christian, but Paul appeals to the Thessalonians, and may his appeal find purchase in our thinking. He says this, even to the mature Christian. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Here's where the Christian doesn't need to exclude themselves from the things that they have heard before, because Paul encourages us that we would excel still more in these things. Here, especially speaking of our walk with God, our pleasing walk to God. Just as Jesus' dead body was resurrected and transformed before God called him upward, so we too should expect our eventually dead bodies to be resurrected as well. Paul had the hope of the resurrection. We should have the hope of the resurrection. That is, we should expect to add to the resurrection life we now share in the spiritual realm an eventual physical resurrection, where, still in union with Christ, we will share in His resurrection life most consummately realized in both the spiritual and the physical realms. But Paul sees the future resurrection not just as an expectation. He saw it as a goal and a prize. God was going to bring it about. It was God's plan, but Paul made God's plan his plan. He not only knew that one day he would be resurrected according to God's plan and God's action, he also engaged in the plans and goals of God himself. He also, if I can repeat that, engaged in the plans and goals of God himself. Let me say it as clearly as I can. Paul had held God's goal of his future resurrection as his goal, and he worked toward that goal. He applied himself toward that goal in the life that he now lived. This, of course, make sure that you know I am not saying this is not a working that Paul expected to do that is necessary. That is the necessary work required in order to accomplish the goal of resurrection. Instead, and subtly but importantly different, it was a working out of the resurrection life of Christ in him. Paul works towards God's goal of his resurrection, And that work was the outworking, excuse me, the fruit of God's work in him. It was, in a sense, the cultivation of the seed God had planted. Paul adopted God's goal for him as his goal for him. Further, he then engaged in living in a way consistent with the resurrected life God would eventually give him. In this sense, Paul worked towards his goals by making life decisions leading towards that goal. If we can think of God calling Paul to travel north, then at every crossroads, Paul chose the road heading north. If you take the compass figure out, Paul chose actions heading to the intimate communion with God, which was God's ultimate purpose for him. That's Paul. Now in Philippians, though, Paul doesn't just speak of himself. We have to add to this that Paul called us to follow his example. Verse 17 reads in our New American Standard translations, "Brethren, join in following my example." And we saw last week that it more literally reads, "Become imitators with others of me." Become imitators of others with me. Philippians 3 then becomes not just a view for us from a distant standpoint into Paul's life. It becomes God's inspired call to each of us. We have here in Philippians 3, then, not just Paul describing what he values and how he does life. We have here the apostle calling us to follow suit, to value what he values and do what he does. Paul is calling us, he is calling you, he is calling me, to adopt God's goal for us as our goal for ourselves, and then to live accordingly. Paul is calling us to adopt God's goal for us for our future resurrection as our goal for ourselves, and then to live accordingly. The question for us all is, will we adopt God's goal for us as our own goal? And this is a point where you have to shake off the passivity of listening to a message and engage in it actively. Will you adopt God's goal for you as your own? In our community discussion last Sunday, we began to look at how we should think about these things and what we should do about them. I asked, how should we more fully make sure that our minds are not set on earthly things? And how instead should we make sure that we consider our ultimate citizenship to be in heaven? Verse 17 guides us to become imitators with others of Paul. And becoming one thing out of another, or becoming that thing more fully, requires that we apply ourselves to change. And of course, we Christians are not about change for change's sake. Neither are we about change of any old kind. But rather, we should be seeking change to become change, implied in the word become, change that is brought about by the power of the Spirit through the transformation of our minds using the scriptures he has given us so that we might know him. Now I say those things not only based on Philippians 3, but based on the context of the New Testament and others of Paul's writings, where clearly we see the Holy Spirit as the change agent in our spiritual transformation. And clearly we see the Word of God as that which the Spirit applies in the renewal of our minds. Getting practical, we could, maybe we should ask ourselves, how many hours or minutes a day or a week do you spend in the Word, submitted to the Spirit, receiving the ministry of the Spirit in the community of the Spirit-filled believers in the church? And perhaps Christian teachers listening to them who are gifted by God to explain the scriptures. How many hours a week do we spend taking that input in? Is it more or less than we spend in activities you know are less important? As always, I am preaching to myself. Well, if we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, as Philippians 3 clearly teaches we should, then we are to walk, that is, we are to conduct our lives in such a way that at every crossroads we choose north. We make decisions leading us closer to our goal, to the goal has for us. And what is that goal? Clearly in Philippians 3, it is resurrection, life. What is that resurrection life? Well, we have seen it is life with God as he intended us to live. It is life with God as he created and redeemed us to live. It is life with God no longer estranged from him. It is life restored and restored in our relationship with him. And what is that relationship with him like? Well, as sons and daughters of God, our Father, in Christ Jesus, by his Spirit. What is our life restored with God? What is that relationship with him like? Well, it is as those enjoying communion with God in Christ by his Spirit. As those exercising dominion in the kingdom of God in Christ by his Spirit. It is as those living out the resurrection life of Christ already ours in the spiritual realm. As lights in the darkness of this world, which still awaits its final redemption at Christ's second coming. If we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, then we are to change. Paul's call, his exhortation, is become imitators with others of me. Here is the work for us today. You are not the audience to the show. We are the congregation. Paul is calling us to become those we are not. Or, for the active Christian already engaged in spiritual transformation, he's calling us to become more fully imitators with others of him. Make no mistake, what I am saying and what Paul is doing, may we hear a call for change, a call for us to approach the rest of the day and tomorrow differently than we approached life earlier today and yesterday. Watch out, we can forget this as soon as we leave this room. But Paul is calling us to change. May we adopt God's goal as our goal and then live towards that goal as the driving force of our lives. This may, it will most likely, take some rethinking of how we do life. I'm not convinced that I have dialed in my life around God's goal of my resurrection. But wherever we are, rich or poor, young or old, married or single, healthy or sick, we are Christians who have the hope of the resurrection. And as those Christians who have that hope, we are to live our lives headed in that direction as his witnesses, making the Lord's Prayer our prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are not just looking forward to a heaven one day when our bodies will be resurrected. We are to live now headed towards that direction of our future and final resurrection, manifesting the life, the resurrection life that he has given us already in Christ in the spiritual realm. We need to be able to be examples ourselves so that we can say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. It'll take a realignment of hope and goals. And I use those two almost interchangeably because our goals should be the things that we hope for. Our hope should be set in our goals. For whatever things we hope for of this world, we should be willing to realign our hopes off of those onto that hope that God has given us. And I want you to see there's a distinction there. We all hold hopes. We all hold hopes that are not necessarily bad, but they shouldn't necessarily be, for the Christian, the driving force in our life, the main hope, the most important hope, the goal that guides our life. Well, how do we realign our hopes? Well, first we need to examine those existing hopes. Some of you here, like myself, may suffer from estrangement from a loved one. Our hope is in the eventual resolution of that estrangement into the good relationship that we hope for. Some of us hope for our spouse's happiness. Some of us hope that we will have enough resources to recover retirement. Some of us hope that we will get that job promotion or that our business will prosper. I hope that the clunking in my transmission isn't what I think it is. These are all fine hopes, but they are not good as the most important hope, the most important goal of our lives. Even those things that sound good, that we certainly don't blame each other for hoping for. Well, how do we realign our hopes? Well, first we need to examine our own hopes. Then we'll want to discover what hope God has given us. What are our, as Christians, legitimate hopes? Recognizing that the hopes of ease, of plenty, of avoidance of suffering in this life are fantasies that are most likely planted in our minds by false teachers and false prophets, if you will, sowing weeds, not good seed. What are God's hopes? Well, God's hope or his goal for us, we've already seen, and they're tied up in the resurrection. God's hope is that we will be with Jesus the rest of today. That we'll be with Jesus in our humble fallen bodies the rest of today. Even now, having been given the first fruits in the spiritual realm of his resurrection life. Galatians 2:20, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice Paul is talking about his current state. Galatians 2:20 again, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I add as an editorial comment, Christ lives in me, Paul is saying now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Mark it in your Bibles. So we have hope that God will be, we have hope that we will be with Jesus in our humble fallen bodies for the rest of today. That's a legitimate hope that God has for us and that we can have for ourselves. We also hope that we will be with Jesus without our bodies when we die. Remember from last week we looked at Philippians 1:21 through 23 that says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me, but I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So our second legitimate Christian hope is that we will be with Jesus without our bodies when we die. And thirdly, we have hope that we will be resurrected when he comes again to live eternally as new creations in the image of God, in intimate communion with him and his saints, the body of Christ. So it is a legitimate Christian hope that we will be resurrected and then always be with him in our transformed, glorified bodies at the time of his coming again. Let me bring the logic of Philippians 3 and just let some of the that logic pass over our ears so that we can get how Paul is looking forward to this hope of resurrection life. Philippians 3 and verse 7 says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him," verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," verse 11, "in order that I may attain to" what? "To the resurrection from the dead." That's Paul's ultimate goal in this cascading list of his goals. Where is he headed? He's heading, his goal, his hope is in his reaching the resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what must we do? Well, we must examine our corrupt current hopes and goals. And I say corrupt, I probably shouldn't say that. Our old lesser current hopes and goals, and discover God's hopes and goals for us. And we'll see, if we lean on Philippians chapter 3, that God's goals for us include the future final resurrection of our bodies to complete the restorative work that he has already begun in us. So finally, we must abandon false hopes that we currently hold and instead chart our lives employing God's compass, if you will, holding it in front of us. God's compass, the sure hope God has given us in Christ, which is his resurrection life in us now, when we die, and most supremely, when he comes again. So in all of these ways, now in our current life, when we die, and most supremely when he comes again, when he adds to the spiritual restoration that he has already begun in us, the physical restoration, making his complete restoration complete in us. Regarding abandoning false hopes, please know that this is not Johnny's good idea, but the Apostle Paul's. When inspired by the Spirit, he said in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, again, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." There is a setting down of the earthly compass guiding us east, away from God, all the while calling it north, and picking up the heavenly compass, guiding us to true north, which again is God's goal for us, which again is resurrection life, the culmination of his purposes for us. We are helped at this point by pointing out and knowing what rubbish is. Paul says he counted all things but rubbish. Well, what's the rubbish that he counts as rubbish? And in verse 8, I want you to see that thought of distinguishing what rubbish is really a comparative thought. And note in verse 8 that all things other than knowing Christ Jesus are the rubbish in relative importance to God. In context of 1 through 7, clearly in Paul's apostolic mind, to be counted as rubbish are those things which previously comprised his identity. You read verse 5 again, his, if you will, his earthly resume, which had everything to do with his religious faith. but is earthly, is of this earth resume in verse 5. He was identified. He was the Pharisee of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a zealous and so forth. He was a persecutor of the church, as displaying that zeal. In other words, read verse 5, and you hear Paul saying that he has much to identify himself with in the world, and his station as a Jew and a leader amongst the Jews. But what things comprise Paul's identity in the past, he now, in the light of Christ, counts as rubbish. And it begs the question for us, what things comprise our identity outside of Christ? These are the things that we are to count as rubbish. Ouch! Many will want to shy away from even going to the reflection called for here. But don't confuse the thought here. I know that you might have in your mind a resistance to what I am implicitly calling you to hear. You might say in your mind, even though you might not admit it, well, Pastor, don't confuse me and shake up my life. It's confused and shaken up enough. We all have within us some of the rich young ruler. And that story causes us not to want to ask Jesus what we should do, fearing his answer that might send us away sad. Better, we reason, to not ask at all. But brothers and sisters, we must ask, unless the course of our worldly compass charts for us and steers us to the east of true north. We must reset our goals and our approach to life. Yes, I'm calling for change here. That said, I know that such a reset is not real easy. But I would be a crummy pastor to say, stay as you are, keep your earthly-minded hopes. I would be a crummy pastor if I said, set your mind on earthly things. God will come alongside you to make those things happen. No, time is running out. Life in these bodies is short. We're on mission. That mission was determined not by us, but by God. And his compass points to our resurrection life with him. He has given it, this compass. He's given us this compass in this passage of Scripture of Philippians 3. We have it. Now, may we hold it and hold it out in front of us as that which gives direction for our lives. You might not have come into this room this morning with the question of what should I do with the rest of my life. But I think that if we are to let the Word of God and the book of Philippians transforms our lives as God and Paul intended it to, we will linger on these words and evaluate whether God's goal is in fact and in practice our goal, and whether our lives let our godly goal serve as the compass for our life decisions. Are we willing to let God's compass lead us to true north? Are we living in such a manner right now that is consistent with God's plan for us? And I'm not asking if we hope to be resurrected someday, because some, with the expectation of being resurrected later, think that their lives now provide opportunity to do whatever they want. No. God's goal for us should steer how we live our lives now in a more precise way, not just with an expectation. We should live now consistent with, in a manner consistent with, the resurrection life he has already shared with us. We are not the people we were born from our mother's womb. We are those who have been given new creation life now. And that life is not life apart from him, but life bound up in him, life in communion with him, life on mission for him, life as his witnesses. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, the second part, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We have a shortage in our current Christian society of those we can observe, those who walk according to the pattern of Paul. May we be a part of the solution here. May we live our lives in such a way that we can be those examples, and so that we can say with Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We will be able to say that if we, and I think only if we, reset our goals to God's goals for us, and if we count all else, especially our old identity, as loss, as rubbish, and if we press on toward the goal and the prize of the resurrection life for which God has laid hold of us in Christ. For I am confident of this very thing, Paul says at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray along those lines. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness that you have given us in your word. Thank you for the inspiration of Paul, and thank you that you have recorded it in the scriptures that we can open and read and reread and meditate on. I pray that these things here, Lord, would come into the forefront of our thinking and would be wrestled with enough by each of us that we would see that clearly here Paul had a goal that wasn't like the earthly goals that people have, naturally speaking. Paul's goal was your goal for Paul, and your goal for Paul is the complete, both spiritual and physical, restoration of his fallen self unto the Paul that you had always designed him to be. And that goal that you have held out in front of Paul as a compass guided his life and caused him to do such things as count others' things as rubbish and to press on. Lord, I pray that we would not only hear what Paul did with his life, but that we would hear Paul's call for us to imitate him as he imitates you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, therefore, that we not see this as an academic exercise in understanding Paul, but we would see it as a wrestling with your spirit to be transformed into the image of Christ, to indeed have Christ formed in us. With Paul, with Christ, may we hold out your goal for us as the decision rule for all of our life's decisions. If your goal is true north, may we at every crossroads we face choose north. Heavenly Father, take that from a concept into the day-to-day practice of our lives. Thank you. I trust that your Spirit will help us in these things. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.